What a blessing, considering the alternative, if we didn't have music and I'm leading, that is something we don't want to witness. But open your Bible now to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Last week I gave the introduction. This week we are now officially going to be opening up the text and taking our time going through this wonderful, majestic gospel, known as the Gospel of John. I really got convicted because for years I just call it the Book of John versus the letters of John or the epistles of John. But the more you realize that there's a reason why these were called the Gospels. Certainly they are good news because they point to us the vital and necessary things we need to know that surround the gospel and the person and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learned last week there is one verse that really captures the theme of this book. That is found in chapter 20, verse 31. Familiar? Let me simply state it again. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your kindness. We thank You for Your Word. Without it, we would be so in the dark and ignorant to these great spiritual truths regarding our salvation, the gospel, the good news. Sinners can be forgiven, reconciled to a holy God, all through the work and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we not be guilty to allow our relationship and our understanding degenerate to simply a ho-hum about Christ. There are so much here to animate to the soul that want to meditate and penetrate the meaning and the understanding of these words. We don't need to fabricate. We don't need to spiritualize, mystify. Simply let the word speak for itself. That's what we're endeavor to try to do in this series. Help us, guide us. May our journey and study together in this gospel reawaken our hearts and our love and our devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see Him in all of His majestic glory, not only in eternity past, but the price and the cost and His willingness to leave it all for this dark, sinful world that absolutely resists Him, hates Him, and rejects Him. And yet He came for sinners, for which we are grateful and thankful. Father, we ask that You bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'm going to try to get through the first five verses, but for the sake of our passage at hand, the first opening section of the Gospel of John goes from verse 1 to verse 18. So let's read it as a unit so we can kind of get an idea, because it's a very important section of Scripture. Follow along as I begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That would the true light would give light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, who comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Such precious word. The opening section of John's Gospel expresses the most profound truth in the universe in the clearest form. John MacArthur opened by saying this, "Though easily understood by a child, John's Spirit-inspired words convey a truth beyond the ability of the greatest mind in human history to fathom. The eternal, infinite God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." End quote. This is the mystery of what is known in the church of the ages as the incarnation. God became man. Word became flesh. What we have in this section that I read in the first 18 verses had come to be known as the prologue. It is the prologue that set the stage for all of the Gospel of John. But lest we kind of treat it flippantly like we do a lot of books in the preface, a lot of people don't even read the preface. They just immediately go to chapter 1 of a book and start reading when the preface or the prologue set the stage for the entire book. That's what we have here. The first 18 verses form the prologue to the whole book. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, quote, "We should not understand the term prologue merely in the sense of preface. It is far more than a preface. In these 18 verses, we have an explanation of everything that followed from verse 19 to the last verse of the book. All that follows is intended to prove the accuracy of the thing declared in the first 18 verses." A man by the name of Lightfoot, great commentator in the 1800s, said this, "These verses give the key to the understanding of this gospel and make clear how the evangelist wished his readers to approach his presentation of the Lord's work and person." We must grasp and understand these 18 verses before we launch out into the rest of the book when we talk about his teaching, his miracles, and all of his discourses that he has in this book, because it all ties into this. And the first 18 verses tied into the theme verse of John 20, 31 that I opened up with. So you have this John 20, 31 opening up to these 18 verses that opens up to the rest of the book. These verses bring before us some of the great thoughts that will be developed in the narrative as the narrative unfolds. It will speak to the excellency of Christ, who is the Word of God, the strife between light and darkness, and the witness of John the Baptist. The principal topic in these verses is the incarnation. Leon Morris, probably wrote the greatest commentary ever on the Gospel of John, said this, quote, "In the other Gospels, Mark begins with the Gospel message. Matthew and Mark have their birth story. John takes it back in his opening to the eternal purposes of God." Here lies the prologue in the opening section of this Gospel. In the first 18 verses, they can be broken down and divided in four sections. The first five verses, we will see Christ as the Word. In verses 6 through 8, we will see the witness or the testimony of John the Baptist. In verses 9 through 14, we'll see the Word became flesh. And then after that, we'll see people's responses, whether they reject Him or accept Him. And then in verses 15 to 18, we will see the surpassing glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. Again, let's read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. J.T. Ryle said the first five verses now before us contain a statement of matchless sublimity concerning the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is beyond all question whom John means when he speaks of the Word. No doubt there are height and depth in the statement which are far beyond man's understanding, and yet there are plain lessons in it, which every Christian will do well to treasure up in his mind, end quote. Though there are things that get like, my goodness, this is unbelievable. I can't seem to plumb the depth or reach his height, but yet there are, don't ignore, just because you can't understand the depth and comprehend all of it, don't miss the plain lessons from it that was meant to nourish and strengthen your soul, and those things you don't fully understand, by faith embrace it and accept it for what it says, though we can't seem to plumb the depth and the connection of it. The first thing I want you to learn from this is the fact that Jesus Christ was eternal. You see that in first phrase in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, before I go any farther, the Word is Jesus Christ. Clearly, when you get down to verse 14, you clearly see the Word became flesh. That is none other than Jesus Christ. Clearly, after verse 14, verses 15 through 18, it clearly articulates Jesus Christ again and again and again. So, don't let that get, because you don't know who, you might not know initially who the Word is. All you have to do is read the context a little farther, it is. So it says here, in the beginning was the Word. When we talk about the phrase, in the beginning, in this reference, it is a reference to the beginning of the universe as we see and know in Genesis 1:1. We all know what that is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, okay? It doesn't say He became. He became to exist. He was already on the scene. He was already there. It speaks to the fact that the Word, Jesus Christ, already existed. He had already what from eternity past. He existed when the heavens and the earth were created, meaning He wasn't a created being. He was an eternal being, because whatever existed before all of creation, all that we see and know, has to be eternal. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist when the heavens and the earth were made. Much less did He begin to exist when the gospel was brought into the world. If you remember Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 5, He said these precious words, "Now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was." That alone confirmed what we have here. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He always was. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17 said, "All things were created through Him, for Him, and He was before all things." So throughout Scripture, we have that Jesus was from all eternity. The Word is a unique word here. I'm not trying to play words with you. The Word in the text is the Greek word logos. Usually Greek philosophers were constantly wrestling with that word logos. And their understanding of Logos and the time when John wrote his gospel was that they thought the Logos, when they looked at all of creation and they see order, not chaos, they saw everything perfectly in sync and timing. So they came to surmise and reason there is an eternal reason in the universe. Impersonal, but an eternal mechanism, so to speak. It was impersonal, it was abstract, it was obviously regulated by reason because it's so precise, the stars, the season, all of it, from the sunset to the sunrise and the cycle of a 24-hour day. All baffled the philosophers and the people of antiquity. And so they just termed this thing that make it all happen the Logos, the Word. Greek philosophers did. They thought it some kind of creative force, a source of wisdom. Now they didn't bother to ask the next question, where did that wisdom and swords come from? They just said it. You got to have something in order to have this perfectly fine-tuned cosmos. They thought as an imperceptible source, force, principle, or animation. But that's not what we learn here. The most devastating thing is you can have a Greek philosopher reading his John 1 for the first time in his life, and he, with his understanding of the Logos, would have no problems until he gets to verse 14. When he sees verse 14 go from the Logos, impersonal reason, became flesh, that, you talk about being triggered, boom! They can't handle that. Here's what John is doing. Why? John 20:31 said, I wrote these things that you would know he's the Christ and the Son of God. And so we see here that the Logos, though to the Greek they understood it from their perspective, the Christian take on it is the Logos is personal. It's another way of saying it, it's also the communication of the Father to the world through the Son. Second thing I want you to learn, first, that Jesus was eternal. Second thing I want you to notice in the second part of verse 1 is the fact that he is a person distinct from God the Father, yet one with him. Notice what it says. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Distinct, yet with him. Here we see that the Father and the Word, though two persons, were joined by an indescribable union. That with the word with, it wasn't simply they were kind of shummed together. They had intimate fellowship and relationship in eternity past together. The idea of the word phrase with God, which it stated again, he was in the beginning with God in verse 2. Same thing, the word with, it's not just a mere presence with, it's much more than that. It means that it doesn't simply mean he existed with God. Robert Cook said it this way in his commentary, quote, it gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging an intelligent discourse. So you got God the Father and God the Son, face to face, having intimate fellowship with each other. So from all eternity, Jesus was with the Father in a deep, intimate fellowship. Some said you can translate the word with the phrase face to face. So let's look at it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. And you would grab the essence of what that word with is in the Greek. With God. J.T. Ryle said it this way, where the Father was for all eternity, there also was the Word. God the Son, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty, and yet their Godhead was one. Distinct but one. Intimate relationship. Why is this important? John wanted to understand what it was like before he came. It was eternal bliss. Jesus wasn't boring. He didn't need to cook up something to make things exciting. He is the infinite blessed God who is infinitely joyfully blessed within the Trinity and Trinitarian love and fellowship. Must understand that. That's exactly what John is communicating here. I'm setting that up so you can understand the quote from John MacArthur. Yet in an act of infinite condescension, Jesus left the glory of heaven and the privilege of faith-to-faith communion with his Father. He willingly emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You cannot appreciate the cross and the sacrifice unless you understand what he gave up just to come here. That's what John wanted to grasp. Charles Wesley said it well. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should have died for me? Good theology in that song. So, two things we've learned. That he is eternal. He is distinct from God the Father and yet one with him in intimate fellowship. Third thing is, the Lord Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the first time those words came onto my ears as a young adult, a Christian. And I remember saying to myself, what's the big deal? Give me some stuff to live with. And it wasn't until later that I realized that was the cornerstone, one of the great cornerstones of our faith. You deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you are not a believer. That simple. It is a very simple and clear statement. Notice the latter part of verse 1. The Word was God. Doesn't get simpler than that. Even I can understand that. A very simple and clear statement in four words. One of the clearest and most direct declarations of the deity of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in Scripture. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential, non-negotiable tenet of the Christian faith that the Scriptures are clear that Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, the context speaks of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 said that he was the absolute in equality with God. Didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. Even the Pharisees understood. There's a lot of people, professing Christians, saying that Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible doesn't teach that he's God. How do you get past those four words that I just gave you? How do you get past the verses I just gave you? Here's one for you. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. Jesus said these following words. Now, they didn't mean anything to us because we don't understand really what he's saying. But the religious leaders understood exactly what he was saying at the moment. He said this, I and my Father are one. Now, there's a lot of cult that want to say, well, that, what did that mean? They're just one in purpose and one in agenda and design and purpose. But the text doesn't say that. Not to mention the response to the religious leaders of the time prove that not what they thought he said. The very next verse said that, then the Jew took up stones again to stone him. The first thing they did is they pick up the stones and ready to stone him. Now, what in the world was so bad in that statement? Jesus answered, many good works I've shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me for? The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. You, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus, he did indeed declare that he was God. He didn't argue that. He didn't say, come on now, guys, you misunderstood what I said. He didn't say that. He let that stand. Not only that, John chapter 5, verse 18 read, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Not to mention, remember, one of the greatest declarations from one of the disciples ever said was from Thomas. After he stuck his hand in his side and his nail prints in his hand, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Did Jesus rebuke him and say, no, now you don't do that to me. He accepted the worship. He accepted the declaration of what Thomas said about him. He was God. He is not a created being, nor being inferior to God the Father, who had invested in him with the power to redeem sinners. No, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was nothing less than perfect God, equal with the Father. Not only that, you can go through the scripture that Jesus does the works that only God can do. Such things, he created all things, he sustained creation, he raises the dead, and he aptly forgives sin. And the list goes on. In addition, we know throughout the New Testament, he received worship. And he never rebuked anybody for worshiping him. He even said to Satan that you only worship God and God alone. So we see clearly that Jesus is God. Number four that we see in our verses here. Verse 3 now, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now we have another declaration about him. He is seen as the creator of all things. I love how it says it, but before I comment on that, Colossians 1:16 confirms this truth. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says it this way, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So we have another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. He was the creator of all things. Then he must be uncreated. All goes back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Before anything existed, the Word was there. What I love about the way John states it in verse 3, he does it from a positive and negative angle. From the positive, he said, all things were made through him. One translation said, came into being through him. Same concept. He not only created all things, made all things, but everything came into existence from him. That's the positive. The negative is, The negative thing, I mistyped it. The negative aspect said that all things were made, the positive, all things were made through him, and the negative, without him, nothing was made that was made. If it wasn't for him, it wouldn't exist. So no matter what angle you hit, he covered everything. Everything you see, he created. Everything that exists, he created it. If he didn't, it wouldn't exist. That's the idea of the positive and the negative. So we see here several things that need wonderful verses. And I've only gotten to verse 3. The fact that he is eternal. He is distinct from the Father. Intimate union relationship for all eternity. He is God. He is the Creator. Some powerful stuff. And everything we see here is going to be unfolded throughout the Gospel of John and various elements. All come back to tie into the prologue. But the fifth principle that you'll find in verses 4 and 5. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I like what one commentator said. It didn't say through him. It said in him. I mean, life and light come from him. It doesn't come simply through him from other means. He is that source. It speaks to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the source of all spiritual life and light. Not only is he the source in him of all light and life, another way of saying he is self-existent. You and I can't exist on our own. We are dependent. We need air to breathe, food to eat. We need our sleep. We are dependent every moment of every day. God is dependent on nothing. We're dependent on him for our very next breath. Here lies that God is self-sufficient, self-existent. That's why it's hard to answer a child's question, where did God come from? For one, we can't grasp it. And how in the world are you going to try to convince the mind of a child? Other than, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Scripture. So we got to see, Jesus wasn't dependent upon anything. He didn't rely on anything. He was self-sufficient. Being life and light, he was willing to come into this sin-cursed world, darkened world of sinners. One commentator said it this way, all of creation received its life from outside, from him, but he derived his life from within himself, depending on nothing for his life. There it was a point when the universe did not exist. There was never a point when God did not exist. He is self-existent life. I am who I am. He is from everlasting to everlasting. End quote. There was a time when there was all that we see didn't exist. But there was never a time that God didn't exist. Sometimes the word light is equated to the idea of truth and holiness. In contrast to darkness that speaks of lies and sin. Darkness refers, when you talk about this phrase here, and the light, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. What is that darkness that he's talking about? Is he talking about into the cosmos in Genesis chapter 1? No, he's talking about back here and into the world. Because we're clearly he came unto his own and his own didn't receive him. Talking about coming into his world, to his creation. The idea of darkness referred to the fallen mankind, the darkened, cursed world that are led by sin and unbelief. That's what we're talking about when we talk about darkness. Now, one of the things you need to grasp when you look at the end of verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some people have understood that word to mean that it came and they didn't understand. That's not what's being communicated here. Some of the other translations helped it with the phrase that the darkness had not overcome that light or did not overtake that light. The idea is not that the darkness failed to understand the truth about Jesus. Throughout the scriptures, we know on the contrary. The forces of darkness knew him all too well. The demons knew him, and yet they didn't embrace him. They rejected. They believed in his existence, but wouldn't embrace him from a salvational standpoint. Same is true of unbelievers. People who are eternally lost, not because they didn't know the truth. It's because they did know the truth and rejected it. How do I know? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. What may be known, it is there. He knows what he's given them in the way of light and truth. So much so that later on in verse 20 it said this. Excuse me. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Why? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here lies the cause of the darkness of their hearts. Not because they couldn't understand, it's because they rejected what God had given. He said, there is clearly seen, I made it known to you, you've rejected it, you suppressed it, you ignored it, you would not retain me in your knowledge. God knows this. And I'll give you one other place to let you think I'm cherry-picking, just isolating. That should be enough. Even in a couple chapters later in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, and of course we all know the famous John 3:16. And everybody loved John 3:16, and they create all kinds of theology around John 3:16, that a theology that doesn't support verse 17 on in the chapter. Namely, verses 19 and 20, which says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, listen carefully, hates the light and did not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. People love their sin rather than embracing the forgiveness and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing the life that comes from him and the life that's offered by him. They reject it. In their futile mind, they think this is foolish. When in reality, they, in that very act, they have darkened their mind even more so. Tragic. So the darkness does not passively resist the light. They hate the light. That's what the scripture teaches. They may not outwardly show it, but inside. How many times have you invited people and they tell you, yeah, I'll go to church. I'll be there. I'll be there Sunday. And you don't see them. They don't, because when that moment comes, they resist what the church represents or what it should represent. Not an entertainment center, but a worship center. A place where the preaching of his word and the worship of his people are. And the instruction, though, we know how to go out there and live and minister for the kingdom. Darkness does not passively resist the light. They hate the light. They are hostile and actively resist the light and refuse to accept this. I understand that when I'm preaching in a group, knowing many who are unbelievers, and they hear, and I pour my heart out. I share the scripture and pray that the Spirit of God will penetrate and draw them to the Christ and convict them of their sin, shed the light of the gospel into their heart and their mind, only for them to have that deadness and dullness in their soul and spirit, because they have suppressed it, ignored it. That's why a lot of it happens with our children. And you don't see it until when they get old enough to be on their own and you don't see them in the church. They take off. So, beloved, in these first five verses, we have some sublime great truths about Jesus Christ. We have learned that he's eternal. He is distinct from the Father, but yet one with the Father in intimate relationship. He is God. He is the Creator. And, beloved, anything that we have from our existence to any good or blessing comes from him who is the source of life and light. Here lies the beginning of this marvelous gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Wow, what a passage. Challenge our hearts. May we see the splendor, the glory, and the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we let the Word of God speak boldly, clearly, and eloquently to us. Help us to be what you would have us to be. But Lord, may we bow our knees before you in thanking you for your willingness to leave it all for us. You who knew no sin became sin for us. We who were cursed, you became the curse so we can be set free, forgiven, cleansed. Oh, Father, help us to be appreciative. It took you giving of your Son to become a man, to live in our midst, to show us what it's like to live in perfect harmony and fellowship with you and your law, and to die for guilty sinners. Such amazing love. Father, thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.